I say good to be in church tonight. If you take your Bibles, we'll be going back to the book of Esther this evening. The book of Esther, chapter number 5. Esther chapter number 5. We'll be picking up here again our study through the book of Esther. And we'll begin this evening in chapter number 5. Esther chapter 5 and verse number 1. To put a little context to it here, Esther's being asked to go in and plead before the king for her people. Her uncle or her cousin Mordecai has taken care of her. She's now the queen there of King Ahasuerus. And Haman has decided that he wants to make a decree to kill all the Jews in the land that King Ahasuerus has reign over. And now Mordecai, her cousin's entreating her to go before the king to make intercession before him for not only him and herself, but also for all the Jewish people there in that kingdom. And if you look back at chapter number 4 and verse number 14, well, look at verse 10, Esther 4, verse 10. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces, do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. So what Esther is writing back to Mordecai is basically saying, Mordecai, I hear what you're saying, how I need to go into the king and make intercession for my people and you as well, but there's a law written here that you can't just come into the presence of the king. You can't just walk through those doors and say, King, this is my petition, this is my request. Esther says to Mordecai, if anybody does that, that is against the law, and unless the king holds out the golden scepter, they die. So Esther's trying to remind Mordecai, do you realize the seriousness of this matter? I haven't been called to come into the king for 30 days, and now you're just wanting me to go into his presence. Verse number 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shalt be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Verse chapter 5, verse 1 now. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this day, dear God. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation. And Lord, everything that we have, Father. And so, Lord, I ask for your wisdom and guidance now this evening. Lord, please give us direction. Please give us guidance. Open our ears, open our eyes, and our hearts to what your Bible says. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it. We ask it in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, one thing I want you to realize here is that Esther made a point there in chapter 4 that you just cannot come into the king's presence by way of the law. Unless the king calls you, if you go in there into the king's presence without him requesting you to be there, it is death to you. But Mordecai reminds her, saying to Esther, like, Esther, I hear what you're saying, but don't think that if you don't do something, you're going to be delivered just because you're the queen. That if you don't do what you're supposed to do as the queen to try to intercede for your people, you and your family can be destroyed. And then Mordecai makes a statement to her saying, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And Esther thought about those words, and she wrote back to Mordecai and said, I'm going to go into the king's presence. But first, I want you to fast for 3 days. I don't want you to eat anything, drink nothing, 3 days and three nights. And my maidens, those ladies that are with me, we're going to do the same thing. And she says, then will I go into the king. And if I die, if I perish, I perish. But at least I'm going to try to do what I can do for my people. Now, chapter 5 says this. So she fasts, they all fast. They don't eat nothing or to drink nothing for 3 days and three nights. And we find in chapter 5, verse number 1, that Esther now, on the third day, she puts on, it says there in verse number 1, she put on her royal apparel. Now, this first part of the message, I want to talk to those that are saved. God requires for Christians to put on their royal apparel. But how many Christians lack putting on their royal apparel? They act and they talk as if they're saved and they love God and they know Jesus Christ, and yet they act every other way contrary to how Jesus Christ would act. So Esther, before she goes in to appear before the king, she puts on her royal apparel. Take your Bible. I want you to look over at Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Look what the Bible says over here. Matthew chapter 6. And I'd like you to look at verse number 24. Matthew 6, verse number 24. Jesus says this to the people that are there in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says to the people there, Matthew 6, verse 24, he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. That word mammon means money. Jesus said in verse number 25, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Jesus Christ is telling the people here on the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, listen, verse 24, he says, you have got to make a decision. He's telling the people here, he's preparing them for the gospel, but he's saying to them, listen, you've got to make a decision. You've got to realize that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot have the world in this hand and God in this hand and expect God to be okay with that. God desires for you to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God will not play, for lack of a better word, second fiddle to nobody. God says, I desire your all. So Jesus Christ says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And then Jesus Christ deals with the people about their thought life. And brethren, I've talked about this the last couple weeks here. You know what gets a lot of people in trouble is their thought life. Now, you cannot help the thoughts that come in your mind, but you can help what you do with those thoughts once they enter into your mind. Okay? Nobody can stop the thoughts that come into their head. Okay? If you think you can begin to stop the thoughts that come into your head, you're going to drive yourself crazy, and the enemy is going to mess with you about that. But what you can do, according to the Word of God, is once the thoughts come into your mind, you take them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you ask him to help you with those thoughts. And Jesus makes a point here. He says in verse 25, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. Jesus says, don't even be worried about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink, because my Father in heaven knows what you have need of. Now, this is not to say that we're not to go out and have jobs or try to work to provide for food. What this is saying is the Lord wants you to completely be reliant upon him, knowing that he cares for you and he will take care of your needs. Jesus Christ is trying to get these people to realize, listen, you're worried about things that you ought not to be worried about, Because if God will take care of the sparrows, if God will take care of the lilies in the field, how much more will God take care of you? Look what he says in verse 31 of chapter 6. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? You see there in verse 31, those three question marks? I believe those thoughts are coming from the devil. Because the devil always comes in with a question. Yea, hath God said? Yea, will God really take care of you? You're really struggling right now. Does God really hear your prayers? Does God really know what's going on in your life? I think God's got a deaf ear up there in heaven. He doesn't hear anything you're saying because you're just too wicked. You're too far gone. God won't hear what you've done. You've done too many bad things in your life. God can't hear you. He won't hear you. That's thoughts coming from the enemy. It's not coming from God. Verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But look what Jesus desires in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Look at verse 34 now. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Jesus is telling his followers there in verse number 34, 33 and 34, he says, listen, you need to seek God's kingdom first. You need to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, myself first. Don't take thought for tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of itself. Just be worried about just take care of what you got to take care of today. And brethren, through the years trying to help individuals back home down there in the juvenile center with the young men and young ladies I work down there, a lot of those young men and a lot of those young ladies had a lot of stuff they were dealing with in their mind, and the thoughts that were in their mind and the things that were done to them, some wicked things done to these young people, and they had to battle these thoughts in their mind, and some of them, it would drive them crazy to where they'd get to the point, this one young girl was literally pulling her hair out in clumps. And a psychologist was in there, and a psychiatrist was in there. But you know what? They realized they couldn't help that young girl. And they came in and they asked me to go in there and talk with her as a chaplain. And I thought it was quite something that you don't want nothing to God until you're at your rope's end. And now all of a sudden you realize maybe God is the answer. And I remember going into that cell, that room where they had that young girl, and she was on suicide watch, and she had on what they called a turtle suit. And there's a green piece of fabric that they put over you that you can't tear apart or use to try to take your life. And she's sitting there on that cell floor, and she's, boom, hammering her head against the wall. Clumps of hair in her hands. I remember the officers standing there and the psychologist and psychiatrist back, they don't know what to do for this poor girl. And I sat down beside her, I put my arm around her, and I tried to start praying for her. She ended up calming down, she ended up stopped pulling her hair out. But what I tried to get across to her is that Jesus Christ is the answer. Now I'm not talking tonight, I'm not talking about religion. Wouldn't give you a dime for religion. Actually, most of religion, I despise it because it brings no hope. It's just a religious set of orders that you go through. You got a checklist. You do this, you do that, and you're good to go, and your good works will outweigh your bad works, and just give to the church and blah, 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 and you'll get you into heaven. No, my friend, the Bible and Jesus Christ is all about a relationship. It's about a relationship. Jesus is trying to tell his people here, he says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. You got enough to deal with in one day to worry about tomorrow. Now, the Bible and Jesus is not saying that you shouldn't plan for the future or you shouldn't set things up in the future. But what Jesus is saying, I don't want you being worried about what's ahead. Just take care and take one step at a time in the day that you are in, because you don't even know if you'll make it till tomorrow. Just be concerned with the day and the hour. And if it's so bad, just be concerned with the very minute that you're in and take those things to Jesus Christ. Take your Bible. I want you to look over at Galatians chapter 3. Esther put on her royal apparel. Look what the Bible says here. Very interesting in Galatians chapter 3. That word put on, that means it's something that you've got to do. You've got to initiate it. Galatians chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse number 26. Galatians 3, look at verse 26. Look what the Bible says. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So what Paul's telling the church there is, if you place your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, he will save you and you will now be a child of God. Verse 27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Take your Bible. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now this is not water baptism. When it says there in Galatians chapter 3 verse 27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, that's not water baptism. I know there's a lot of churches out there today, and they believe that if you're just baptized physically in water, that you're then saved. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Baptism by waters does not save you. It has no saving power. The only thing that has saving power, we're going to see in a moment, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Water baptism is only to show what's already occurred on the inside. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll prove my point here, verse number 13. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the church there, and he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now he's talking about water baptism here. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see, when you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is the gospel, most of this world is going to say, you're a fool, you're crazy to think and believe in a man that lived 2,000 years ago that was a Jew, and you believe that that man hanged on a cross, he was put on a cross, he shed his blood on that cross, they took him down, they buried him, and 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. Yes, I do believe that. That is the power of God, which can save you, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Take your Bible. Look over at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Put on. Colossians 2, verse number 10. Colossians 2, verse 10. Look what the Bible says here. Colossians 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in him, talking about Jesus Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Look at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Question I got this evening is, have you been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been circumcised by the Holy Spirit of God? Take your Bible. Not only are we to put on Christ and walk in his ways, I want you to see Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is biblical salvation here according to the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Look what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4. Well, I'm going to read verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul tells the brethren there, he says, listen, all of us at one point, before we got saved, we were walking in our own ways. We were walking according to desires of our flesh and fulfilling the desires of our mind. We cared nothing about God. All we cared about was ourselves and how we could please ourselves. But as Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Thank the Lord this evening, brethren, that Jesus Christ has quickened us. That word quickened, brethren, means made alive. When you get saved, when you genuinely get saved, your spirit is quickened by the power of God. You see, before you're saved, your spirit is dead because of what Adam and Eve did 6,000 years ago or so. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They sinned there in that garden, and they were put out of that garden, and they died spiritually, and eventually they died physically. And all of us are born with that sin nature. There's nobody that has been born that has never sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And you cannot work your way into heaven. You are dead in your sins and trespasses, like it says here in verse number 2, or chapter 2, verse 1. But Jesus Christ came to quicken you. Because verse 4 says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You see, salvation through Jesus Christ is a gift of God. It's by God the Father showing grace to mankind, by showing kindness to mankind, that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, in this world. And Jesus Christ willingly became a man. He was fully God and he was fully man at the same time. Son of God, Son of man. And he went to that cross and he died on that cross and he shed his blood on that cross that we might be saved through faith by him. Take your Bible. I'll show you something here. Look at Romans chapter 3. By what faith? It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Well, faith in what? Jesus Christ. But why Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse number 20. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. The Bible says this. Actually, I'm going to read verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Romans chapter 3 verse 19 says this, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter. That's a whole other Bible study there, a long Bible study. But we get to verse number 19, and Paul is making a statement to the church, and he's saying, we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, you used to go into school buildings, you used to go into courthouses, you used to go to public places, and in there, they would have on the wall, some places would have the Ten Commandments on there. Now, most people think that if I can keep the Ten Commandments, that if I just keep the Ten Commandments, God will outweigh my good and my bad, and it'll help me get into heaven. But what Paul's telling the church here is the law cannot merit you righteousness in God's eyes, because if you're honest, you're guilty by looking at that law. There's nobody in this room here this evening, if you're honest with yourself, saying that you never lied. I'll be the first one to stand in line and say, yeah, I've lied more than once, more than I can even count I've lied in my lifetime. Nobody can come in this room tonight if they're honest and saying, yeah, every moment of my life since the day I've been born, I have served God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Nobody in this room can say, I've never put anything before God. God's always been first in my life. If we're honest, we'll be like, no, God has definitely not been first in my life my whole life. So what Paul's telling here in chapter 3, verse 19, is that the whole world's guilty. Sure. If they're honest. But look what the Bible says in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You see, and in order to get to heaven, you got to be justified in his sight. He says here, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You say, well, preacher, why did God give the Ten Commandments then if we can't keep it? What's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments were given to us because if we're honest, we'll look at the Ten Commandments, and what the Ten Commandments are is a mirror to show us what we are. The Ten Commandments are a schoolmaster. They're to teach us that we fall short of the glory of God. This is what God, and these are just 10 of them, this is what God requires for you to get to heaven. Sinless perfection. That's what God requires to get to heaven. Sinless perfection. And if you are not sinlessly perfect, you will never get to heaven. It's impossible. Because if you can say you're sinlessly perfect, then that means you're equating yourself equal with God because he's the only one that's sinless and perfect. So think about that for a second. Jesus Christ, when confronted one time, and this man came up to Jesus and he said, good master, what shall I do to be saved? And Jesus said, don't call me good. And listen, you're going to recognize my deity. There's none good but one, and that's God, for all of sin. So what do? The law says we're guilty. I can't keep the law. That's why Jesus Christ came. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Paul's telling the church here, he's saying, listen, I want you to realize that the righteousness of God is now shown to us how we can obtain it without the law being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is, remember Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. Look at it. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look what verse 24 says now. Remember we read up there in verse 21 saying, or verse number 20, that you have to be justified in his sight in order to get to heaven? Look what Jesus Christ did for us in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith. Look, faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ and faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he, Jesus Christ, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You know what Jesus Christ did? The Bible says that Jesus Christ came to this world 2,000 years ago. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He was born of a virgin. He was fully the Son of God and fully the Son of Man. And he's the only one that could die for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. And when Jesus Christ went on that cross, the Bible says in the book of Acts, when he shed his blood, it wasn't just a man's blood. The Bible says it was God's blood that was shed on that cross for your sins and my sins. And that big word that I just read there, that word propitiation, means atoning sacrifice. What it means is that Jesus Christ took our place. He was the propitiation. He was the sacrifice. He was the offering up to the Father for our sins. You see, I deserve to die for my sins. You deserve to die for your sins. But Jesus Christ, in his grace, mercy, goodness, and long suffering, said, Father, I will die for them. I will shed my blood that they can be made righteous through what I've done for them. Amen. Take your Bible. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know many in here know these verses. This verse here, I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. Look what the Bible says here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 25, 21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. Jesus Christ. Many people think that Jesus just died on the cross for sins, which is true. But Jesus Christ not only just didn't just die on the cross for sins, the Bible says he became sin for us, who knew no sin. It's like Jesus Christ became cancer in order to provide a cure for everyone else to be cured from cancer. Jesus Christ became sin for you and for me and for all of mankind. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we then through his blood and his sacrifice might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, when you get saved and you get born again of the Spirit and you're made a new creature in Jesus Christ, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. When Jesus Christ changes you and you're born again, you are now made righteous with God the Father through Jesus Christ. So what I can say to you this evening is, if all of a sudden I were to die right now and I were to go to heaven and God the Father, we stand in there and he says, why? If I'm standing before God the Father at the throne, he's on the throne and I'm standing there, and he looks at me and says, why should I let you into heaven? Why do you deserve to be in heaven? You know what I'm going to start doing? I'm going to start looking for Jesus, because he's my lawyer. Because the Bible says he's my advocate. He's my lawyer. The Bible says in 1 John, he's my advocate. And I'm going to find Jesus, my advocate, and I'm going to say, Father, the reason I deserve to be in heaven is nothing I've done, but all of what your Son has done for me. And I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your Son. And while he's saying that, could you stand up for a moment, brother? While he's saying that, I'm going behind the Son. And I'm saying, Father, it's all because of your Son that I deserve to be in heaven. He shed his blood for me, and I am now in him. He's now in me. And the reason I deserve to be in heaven is nothing I've done, but everything that your Son has done for me. And I would hide behind my Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, brother. See, brethren, it's not a religion. It's a relationship. And those that are born again of God are in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is in them. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. So after you're saved, what ought you to do? You ought to serve Jesus Christ with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your heart. Colossians 3 verse 1. He asks a question here, Paul does to the church. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ. You see, you remember what we read over there in Romans where it says if you're saved, you're buried with him in baptism. When you get saved and you get in Christ, not only you buried him with him in baptism, but then you've also risen with him through his power of his resurrection. And the only thing I'm waiting, look, you can't see inside me right now, but every man and woman and child in my that can hear me here or through the live stream, every one of us has a body, soul, and spirit. And my soul and spirit, remember that circumcision I talked about earlier? That circumcision took place. Nobody can see it because it's done without hands and it's done by the Holy Spirit of God. And God has separated my soul and spirit from my flesh. And my soul and spirit have been born again of God. It cannot sin. But guess what? I still got this body which can do wrong. This body I still got to deal with. This body I got to bring into subjection every day. And we're not going to read the verses tonight, but I got to put on a new man every day because I still got to deal with this flesh. So after you get saved, you now have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, but you still got this body you got to deal with. And every day there's going to be a battle between the two. But look what the Bible says if I'm saved. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. If you're saved tonight, your eyesight should be towards heaven, not on this planet. We're just passing through, and we're waiting patiently to be called home someday. Brother, I want you to realize this for a moment. And I want you just to think for a second. Everybody, please think for a moment. Everything that's in this life at some point is going to slip through our fingertips. And we're taking that last breath and we're crossing over. That's a fact. Just drive down Airport Road and there's cemetery after cemetery after cemetery. One thing's a fact, one thing I know nobody can argue with in this room is at some point, everybody on this planet that is alive today, at some point, when they don't know the time or the day or the hour, is going to take that last breath. And when they take that last breath, they are crossing over into eternity. And with God, there's no reset button. There's no like, hang out, time out, God. I misunderstood what you were trying to tell me down there. I need a second chance at this. No, once you take that last breath, that it is confirmed. There's no coming back. You are now on the other side into eternity. And today's the day to think about your soul. And how many individuals today are looking for something to satisfy, and everything they try continually just lets them down? Brethren, even your family is going to let you down at some point. Even your job is going to let you down at some point. Your car at some point, unless you got a lot of money, is going to break down at some point. There's nothing on this earth that can give you a high and then just keep you there the rest of your life. It's just down. And then people are looking for the next high, whatever it might be. It could be a job, it could be money, it could be a relationship, it could be drugs, it could be alcohol, it could be any matter of things. Gives you a high, guess what? Then thing brings you back down. An enemy, the devil of your soul says, well, if you just try this, you'll be happy. And if you just try this, you'll be happy. And no, if you just get this, you'll be happy. And no, my friend, you'll never be happy and you'll never be satisfied till you come to Jesus Christ in truth. Verse 3 says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Brethren, Christ Jesus is my life now. And he was my life. You say, well, you're a preacher, you're a pastor, so he should be your life. No, he was my life before I ever even became a pastor. After I got saved, my whole mindset, my whole view changed on this life and what I'm living. And my desire, since the day I've got saved, now I've often fallen short of it, but my desire is to love Jesus Christ more and more because of the love that he has shown to me. Brother, you say it numerous times. I don't understand. I can't comprehend why God would love me. Why would Jesus Christ come to this earth and die for sinners when Jesus Christ knew that the majority of people on this planet will look at him and say, thanks, but no thanks. And a majority of people aren't even that kind. They give him the middle finger as they walk past him. And I'm being nice. I'm going to close with these scriptures here tonight. I want you to look over at John chapter 3. And I want you to look at verse number 15 as I close out here tonight. Look at John chapter 3 and verse number 14. I'm sorry, John 3:14. Look what the Bible says here. John 3:14. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, a lot of people used to know this. You used to sometimes even see it at sporting events, football games. There'd be some individual at the goal line or down behind the goal line, and they'd be holding up a sign there in an NFL game, and they would hold up John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And a lot of people know that verse, but they don't read the ones after it. Everybody loves John 3:16, but they don't read the ones after it. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That means God didn't send Jesus Christ into the world to bring judgment down, or to bring down guilt and punishment. Bible says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, through Jesus Christ, might be saved. He that believeth on him, Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Jesus Christ is talking to Nicodemus here, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is telling Nicodemus, listen, I am the light of the world, but guess what? Men love darkness rather than light. And why do men love darkness rather than light? Because the deeds that they do are evil. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know why the majority of mankind does not get saved? Because they realize if they come into that light, they're going to see how undone and wicked they are. When you get close to the truth, and the closer you get to the truth, if you're honest with yourself, the weight of your sin and the conviction of your sin is going to be weighing heavy upon your shoulders, and you're going to look at what God says is required, the Ten Commandments, and you're going to say, I'm guilty. And the closer you get to that light, the closer you get to the Word of God, you're going to realize, I'm undone. There's no good in me. I'm wicked. I'm evil. But hopefully you get to the point, instead of running away from that, back into the darkness, what God desires for you is, once you see what you are in the eyesight of Jesus Christ and the eyesight of God the Father and in his commandments and law, what God's hoping for is when you see how undone you are and how wicked you are, you will turn from yourself and your sin and you'll turn to Jesus Christ, the one that died for you and shed his blood for you and the one that gives you righteousness and the one that justifies you in the sight of God the Father. But most people, when the heat gets turned on, they like their sin more than they like what God offers through Jesus Christ, and they go back into darkness. Brethren, it's a scary thing when one begins to reject the light and truths that come from God's word. Jesus Christ says, run to the light, come to the light, and let me take that burden off your back. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. You know, when I got saved and I began to realize what I was in the sight of God the Father, my sin and my guilt and my wickedness, you know what I said? Truth, Lord. I'm wicked and I'm undone and there's nothing good in me. That is the truth, Lord, and I need your Savior, Jesus Christ. I acknowledged what I was before God. I didn't run from it. Thank the Lord, I had enough common sense to say, Lord, truth, you're true, Lord. That is the truth. I'm wicked. I'm done. There's nothing good in me. Truth, Lord, but give me what Jesus Christ, your Son, has offered me. Amen. That is biblical salvation, my friend. And you cannot tell me tonight that you got saved without ever seeing your need of a Savior. Yeah. If you never saw that you were a sinner, in your heart, by the power of the Holy Ghost of God, bearing witness with your spirit that you were undone and you needed a Savior, my friend, you better check up on your salvation. I realized what I was when I got saved. And I didn't need nobody to tell me. It was on my shoulders pretty hard. And you know what I said? Truth. I'm tired, brethren. I was tired of running. I'm about to close out here tonight, but I want to ask a question. Is anybody in this room tired of running? It was on my heart this afternoon when I was studying in there. That question, are you tired? I'm not talking about physical tired. I'm not talking about being worn out because your job, you had a long day at work and you're just tired physically. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, are you tired on the inside? Is your soul and spirit tired and worn out and you're looking for something to satisfy you? Will you not come to Jesus Christ? Will you not turn from yourself and turn to Jesus Christ in truth? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus Christ said, "If you'll come to me, I'll give you that rest you're looking for." Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Brethren, before you get saved, you're serving the God of this world, but after you get saved, you're now serving Jesus Christ. And he provides you with a hope. He provides you with a comfort. He provides you with strength. He provides you with satisfaction. He'll cleanse away your conscience. He'll cleanse away your guilt. He'll cleanse away your sin. And he'll make you whole and perfect in him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, dear God. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for this blessed book. Thank you for salvation. Lord, I love you tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come to church. Lord, I thank you for the story of Esther. Dear God, how she found grace in the eyes of the king. She went into that room, the Bible says there in Esther chapter 5, verse number 2. She went before the king, and the king held out the golden scepter and showed her mercy and grace, and her life was spared. So, Lord, I prayed this evening, dear God, if there's individuals here listening, here in my presence or through the live stream, that's struggling, whether they're saved or not, or have never been born again. Lord, I pray they come running to you, Lord, and touch that scepter of grace that you're holding out. Lord, thank you for shedding your blood on that cross for our sins, dying and being buried and rising again the third day, that we can find righteousness in you. Lord, thank you for all these things, and we pray it in the blessed name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.